بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا مولانا محمد خاتم النبيين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد الحمد لله محترم بيو دوست بزركم my dear respected brothers and elders we'll go through this we cover this kitab رياض الصالحين every Sunday And we discussed the ahadith in Riyadh al-Salihin and we mentioned the lessons as well in English as well. So inshallah we will just continue from where we left off last week. So alhamdulillah we were discussing the chapter which Imam Nawawi rahimahullah has titled Babu Ziyarati Ahli al-Khayr. The chapter which discusses visiting the people of goodness, people of piety, people of virtue, visiting them, staying in their company, respecting them, honoring them. So there's only one or two hadith left in this, so inshallah I'll complete it and maybe make a start in the next chapter. So the first hadith is narrated by وَعَنْ أَبِي سَعِيدٍ سَمُرَةَ أَبْنِ جُنْدُبْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ Sayyidina Samura ibn Jundub radiallahu anhu. He mentions قَالَ لَقَدْ كُنْتُ عَلَىٰ أَحْدِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ غُلَامًا He says that in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I was a young child. فكنت أحفظ عنه فما يمنعني من القول إلا أن هاهنا رجالا هم أسن مني. So he mentions that in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I was a young child. Samura bin Jundub radiallahu anhu is a famous Sahabi, and he was one of the young Sahaba. So he stayed in the Sohbat of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the companionship of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and because he was so young, in the Battle of Badr, he didn't have permission to actually fight. You know, there were young Sahaba, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent them back, return home, you're too young. In the Battle of Uhud, some scholars have mentioned that he actually fought, some have mentioned that he was also sent back in the Battle of Uhud. But after that, he participated in every single battle of Islam. So he mentions this hadith. He says, in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I was a child. He wasn't a child as such, but he means compared to the other Sahaba, I was from the younger kind of category. So he says, فَكُنْتُ أَحْفَظُ عَنْهُ I used to listen to the ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and I used to memorize them. Because he was younger, mashallah, his memory was sharper naturally. Therefore, he would sit in the companionship of Rasulullah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would mention a hadith and he would automatically memorize it. He says, however, فَمَا يَمْنَعُنِي مِنَ الْقَوْلِ This his hadith is stating, obviously many years after Rasulullah has passed away sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's saying now, even though I've memorized many hadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I stayed in his companionship for a long amount of time. However, I do not narrate hadith to people. He says, I do not narrate hadith to people. And what's the reason? He says, the reason is because إِلَّا أَنَّ هَاهُنَا رِجَالًا هُمْ أَسَنُّ مِنِّي Because here in my locality, there are people who are older than me. Meaning from the companions, from the Sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there are those amongst in our midst who are older than me in age. And out of respect for them, I don't narrate hadith. If anyone wants to hear hadith, they should go to the senior Sahaba. It doesn't mean I don't know hadith, I know them, but knowledge should be taken from the senior ones. So ulama have mentioned a very fine point here. First of all, Imam Nawawi rahimahullah has brought this hadith in this chapter to show respect for those who are senior to us in age. Even if in knowledge we're the same, or even in knowledge, maybe one person is more knowledgeable. However, this respect that this person is an elder alim, a more senior alim. Secondly, they mentioned that if someone has, if you have two people who are muhaddithun, or if you have a group of people who are scholars of hadith, then those who are that person who is the eldest should narrate hadith. They say, apart from hadith, in every other knowledge, a young person can speak. But in hadith, the elder should speak. This is from the etiquettes of the muhaddithun. However, in any other science, a young person is allowed to mention because it's possible that in any other science, the younger person may have more expertise, more understanding. But when it comes to hadith, because hadith is not about tafahum and tafaqquh and understanding, it's just about memorization. So if you have two or three muhaddithun who have all memorized hadith, then the younger person should remain quiet and let the elder muhaddithun actually narrate hadith. But nowadays, of course, we don't have this actual silsila of narrating hadith as such. Everyone relies on the kitabs. In the early days, the scholars used to memorize hadith. You were not regarded as a muhaddith unless two things, actually quite a few things, we can't go into all of them here. This is from the usul or the ulum al-hadith. But one of the most important things was you had to be a rahil, you had to be a traveler. You had to have traveled far and wide. And the scholars write, For example, the famous scholar Imam Khatib al-Baghdadi, he wrote his book Al-Rihlatu fi Talab al-Hadith, traveling for the sake of learning hadith. And many of the scholars have written kitabs like this. You couldn't be a muhaddith in those days unless you had traveled everywhere. They would ask you, how many shuyukh do you have? How many scholars do you have? How many teachers do you have? Nowadays, mashallah, people are taking their knowledge from the internet, from online. In the early days, if you had someone who called himself a scholar, however, he didn't have mashayikh and teachers that he had taken knowledge from, they wouldn't give him any importance. They wouldn't care about the words that came out of his mouth. They would call him مَنْ لَا شَيْخَ لَهُ. They would, even when they would speak about him, they'd say قَالَ مَنْ لَا شَيْخَ لَهُ رَأَيْتُ مَنْ لَا شَيْخَ لَهُ. That would just be his name, the person who didn't have any sheikh, the person who didn't have any teacher. They'd say, the one who didn't have any teacher said, the one who didn't have any teacher came in, the one who didn't have any teacher was saying. Meaning they would give him no importance whatsoever. So the famous muhaddithun, like the six main scholars of hadith we have, who wrote Bukhari, Muslim, Abu Dawud, Tirmidhi, Nasa'i, Ibn Majah, all of the scholars you see, none of them are Arabs. Not a single one from the six main scholars of hadith were Arabs. They were all non-Arabs. Most of them were in that kind of region, Transoxiana, how do you say that? I don't even know. Where you have Bukhara, Samarkand, Tirmidhi in the early days. Uzbekistan, modern day you have Uzbekistan, Turkmenistan, sorry?
Transylvania.
No, Transylvania, that's where Count Dracula's from. Talking about, I think, Transoxiana or something like this. So this kind of region near Russia and on the borders of Afghanistan, this is where majority of the muhaddithun are from. Imam Tirmidhi, Imam Abu Dawud. Imam Abu Dawud was a Pathan. Imam Abu Dawud was from Afghanistan. Next door to Herat, you know, you have modern day Herat and Sindh. In between there, there's a small place. Imam Abu Dawud was from there. All of the great scholars of hadith. But if you look in their lives, Imam Abu Dawud rahmatullahi alayhi had more than 300 teachers of hadith. More than 300. They weren't all from Afghanistan, but he traveled the whole world. Anywhere where they hear that there's a certain scholar who's a master of hadith, they would travel. And they would write kitabs on this. You have to travel. So this was the first condition. Second condition was, you had to have memorized. If students of hadith would come to a teacher, and the teacher takes out a kitab and starts looking and saying, oh, let me tell you hadith, they would just walk away. A sign of a scholar of hadith was you had to have memorized hundreds of thousands of hadith. Imam Abu Dawud rahmatullahi alayhi had memorized over 500,000 hadith. Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi had memorized even more. Imam Bukhari, Imam Muslim were the teachers of Imam Abu Dawud. 500,000 hadith. And not just like this, with the chain of narration, with the isnad all the way till Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Imam Abu Dawud rahmatullahi mentions that in my kitab, I only wrote 4,800 hadith from over 500,000 that I know. So this is what a scholar of hadith was. And you were talking about this in those days, this is what it meant to be a scholar of hadith. How much had you done hifz, memorization of hadith? Someone who looks in a kitab, they would say, well, there's no value. Where's your effort? Your effort is in the hifz, in the memorization. And subhanAllah, they would spend hours and hours revision. Nowadays, mashallah, we tell our students, memorize 40 hadith of Imam Nawawi, memorize this, memorize that. Students can't do it. Because what they do is they memorize today, they say it to the ustad, and they never look at it again. Constantly, the scholars in the past would revise. One of the scholars, he's written a kitab, Ma'alimu Irshadiyya li Sunati Talib al-Ilm. He mentions that he mentions a certain country, I can't remember where now from the top of my head. He says there were in the capital city, there was about 200 or 300 steps. You know, you go to, like, let's say, a capital city, like in London, you have Trafalgar Square or something where you might have a monument and you have to climb over so many steps to get there. He says there was a place where there were so many steps. He says there was one great scholar, he would memorize his sabak, and then he would read the same sabak on every single step from heart. So he would read it 200 plus times, just to make sure that the memory stayed in his memory. There's famous one scholar, it's mentioned about him, his name was Imam Akhfash, rahimahullah. And there's famous incident of Buzay Akhfash. Imam Akhfash, rahimahullah, what he used to do was, when he would learn his sabak, whatever it is that he memorized, he had a donkey, and in Persian they call it a buz. And he would say to his donkey, he would recite the sabak to his donkey. And then he would say, Samaj mein aaya, he would say in Farsi, have you understood? So the donkey would obviously just shake its head, whatever, you know, it's a donkey, it doesn't know what he's saying. So if the donkey would say no, he would repeat it again. If the donkey said no, he'd repeat it again. He'd carry on repeating the sabak. He's not trying to make the donkey understand, he knows. He can spend his lifetime, donkey won't understand. Well, he's waiting for the donkey to nod. So when the donkey nods, then his revision is finished. Meaning he would go for hours making sure that that sabak is in the memory. This is how it was in the early days. Anyway, the point is that he mentions, first of all, the respect for the elders and the etiquette of the muhaddithun. And we'll do the next hadith, inshallah. وَعَنْ أَنَسٍ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ قَالَ قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ مَا أَكْرَمَ شَابٌ شَيْخًا لِسِنِّهِ إِلَّا قَيَّضَ اللَّهُ لَهُ مَنْ يُكْرِمُهُ عِنْدَ سِنِّهِ. رَوَاهُ التِّرْمِذِيُّ. Sayyidina Anas bin Malik radiyallahu anhu narrates that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam has stated, no young person honors and respects an elderly person because of his age, except that when he reaches an old age, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will fix for him someone who will also honor and respect him. Beautiful hadith. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam is saying, anyone who respects and honors their elders. Have I discussed this hadith last week? I don't think I have. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying, whoever respects their elders, whoever honors their elders, and has a habit of this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make it such that when they reach old age, Allah ta'ala will put such people in their lives who will also honor them and respect them and look after them. This is the cycle of life. This is the circle. This is the way Allah, this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's sunnah. كَمَا تَدِينُ تُدَانُ. As you do, as you sow, you shall reap, as they say in English. As you sow, you shall reap. The ulama have mentioned, who is an elder? First, elder is anyone older than me in age. But is sheikh, the word sheikh in Arabic, elderly person, is someone over the age of 50. So if we have the habit, anyone who I think is an elderly person, making an extra effort, asking about them, do they need anything, can we do anything for them, asking about, inquiring about their needs, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make it such that when I reach that old age, I will never feel okay, I'm alone. Unfortunately, look at the country, look at the system of this country and where it's heading. Now our monarch has passed away. People are focused on things which are so petty, irrelevant. Look at the system of the country. It's become so normal now that when parents reach old age, you put them in the old parents' home. It's very few non-Muslim families are you seeing where this isn't happening. It's normal. Parents reach old age, either you put them in the assisted living or you put them in the old people's home. Assisted living is same as old people's home, it's just they don't help you as much. They'll come, ask you time to time, do you need anything, this and that, and then they'll go. And if you struggle, if you're stuck somewhere, they don't care. They'll find out if you're dying and then they'll come. Otherwise, they don't care. Old people's home, they look after you. But children are putting their parents in, and now Muslims are doing it, and now in Muslim countries, these homes are appearing. This is totally against the teachings of Islam. We look after our parents. Of course, when parents become old, many times they become like children. They need extra help, they need extra assistance. But this is our responsibility that Allah Ta'ala has placed on our shoulders. How many times in the Quran does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mention, وَوَصَّيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالِدَيْهِ إِحْسَانًا وَوَصَّيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالِدَيْهِ حُسْنًا وَوَصَّيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالِدَيْهِ. So many times, so again and again, we are telling insan, humankind, to look after their parents. We are telling insan to treat their parents with goodness. We are commanding insan to make sure they look after their parents. Time and time and time again. And then a person says, when my parents are young, they might phone me and say, oh, can you do this, can you do that? I look after them then. When they become old, I don't have time. My wife doesn't have time. My children don't have time. We're all very busy. We'll just put them in the old people's home. This is haram, this is wrong, this is incorrect. And the du'as that will come from the hearts of the parents against you, the bad du'as, this will affect a person's life. Allah Ta'ala give us the understanding and the ability to practice upon these few hadith. Inshallah, we'll start the next chapter next week. Subhanallah, alhamdulillah, subhanakallahumma bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.